the Pope is in town, and we're going to be talking about that on this Wednesday, September the 23rd, in the year of our Lord, 2015. We are not taking questions today because Wes Reimnitz is going to be with us tomorrow on this same topic. He's found numerous articles that we'll want to talk about, and we can take your questions at this time. But on today, September the 23rd, we're going to be just giving a little clarification from the Roman Catholic understanding of what the Pope says and how important it is. First of all, Roman Catholic theology does not teach that everything the Pope says is infallible. No, there's a special way of speaking in that sense. It's called ex cathedra. That's just simply Latin for out of his office. When he states that by the authority of Jesus Christ, what I'm about to say now is as true as if it is actually found in the Bible. So Roman Catholics have two sources of tradition. Two sources of revelation. One is tradition, the other is the Bible. A lot of people don't realize this, but the Pope has only spoken out twice officially ex cathedra. The first one was in regard to the Immaculate Conception, not of Jesus, but of the Virgin Mary. And that was stated in this way: by the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord, of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, and by our own, we declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds that the most blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin. This is a doctrine revealed by God, and therefore to be believed firmly and constantly by all the faithful. Hence, if anyone shall dare, which God forbid, to think otherwise than has been defined by us, let him know and understand that he is condemned by his own judgment, that he has suffered shipwreck in the faith, that he has separated from the unity of the church. Yes, believe it or not, the Roman Catholics believe in the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary, that she was conceived sinless. Now, you wonder, why would they do that? Well, I've never really figured that out, because it makes her conception and birth more miraculous than that of Jesus. If Jesus' mother is sinless and the Holy Spirit is sinless, well, obviously he's sinless. But if the mother and father of Mary are actually sinners, then that is a tremendous miracle, far greater than the conception and birth of Jesus. And they do that just to protect the sinlessness of Jesus? I had once done, this is 40 years ago, a paper on Mariology, and there was actually a group in the Roman Catholic Church who believed that even since the time of the beginning of the human race, there was a sinless line that led to Mary. Now, that is not the official position of the Roman Catholic Church. You get a lot of pious thought, and you need to divide that. Now, there was one other time that the Pope spoke ex cathedra, and that was about the Assumption of Mary. What does that mean? Well, he declared it to be a divinely revealed dogma, here we go, that the Immaculate Mother of God, the ever-Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Now, that's kind of interesting, because we know Elijah certainly was. A chariot took him up to heaven in the body. But we know that Mary was definitely buried. So even though this states that she assumed into heaven bodily, there's quite a bit of discussion as to when that actually occurred. And once more, anybody who denies this has fallen away completely from the divine and Catholic faith. Wow. Now, those are the only two official ex-cathedra pronouncements. But as Roman Catholic theology shows, a lot of things that are in the Bible, they would put at the same level as an ex-cathedra judgment. For instance, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and took care of the punishment of sins. That's definitely a Roman Catholic point of view. There was an interesting discussion not that long ago about whether or not that priests cannot marry was part of the infallibility of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, obviously, it is not, for a very simple reason, that there have been a number of pastors or ministers who were married and then became Roman Catholic, and they were permitted to keep their wives. In other words, they stayed married. This is something that possibly could be changed, but at this point, it is not. Because there's another understanding of what things are truly part of the Roman Catholic Church, and that is the ordinary and universal teaching of the magisterium. And that refers not just to the Pope, but also to the bishops, the councils, and so forth. For example, the Roman Catholics do believe in the three universal creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. So, getting back to the point we want to make, when the Pope speaks, even Roman Catholic theology agrees that not everything he says is from God, specifically. The big thing that's going to be talked about a lot is the Pope's views on pro-life. We can find that to be biblical, against abortion and other moral issues. The Pope is very strongly against homosexuality, because that's in the Bible, and of course against gay marriage. But the press today, they're kind of skipping over those things because they don't agree with the Pope on that. And a lot of the press is zeroing in on climate change or climate control or whatever you want to call it, which has changed over the past few years, calling it different things because it doesn't appear to be getting as hot as some people thought it was. When he speaks that way, that's no different than your 10-year-old child speaking about climate change. The Pope, we need to understand this. He has a strong propensity to defend the weak and the helpless. And for some reason, he has been convinced by some scientists that climate change is really hurting poor people. Of course, the other side will show that in getting rid of fossil fuels, for example, there's going to be a lot of poor people in third world countries that are going to be starving to death because that's how they heat their homes, that's how they heat their food, etc. And so this is going to be a big discussion among the politicians, those who agree with the need for climate control and those who don't, saying you're going too far and you're actually hurting the poor. We don't need to listen to the Pope when he speaks on any of these issues of politics. This is really something that we as Lutheran pastors were taught even from the time of the seminary. If I got in the pulpit and I said, here's who you need to vote for, as the president of the United States or something along those lines, governor, senators, that is a real problem. Why? Because there can be members of the congregation who disagree with me properly. I may say that, no, you should never vote for Romney because he's a Mormon. But some people will say, wait a minute, I'm going to vote for him. He's pro-life. Economically, I like his policies, this sort of thing. You see, when a pastor speaks on the strictly political level, and what's the difference between the theological and the political? The theological is backed up by the Bible. So if I say abortion is a sin, gay marriage is a sin, I can show the Bible verses for that. But if I say vote or don't vote for candidate Romney, I can't find the word Romney in the Bible. And therefore, this is just my private opinion. So the distinction between spiritual, which the pastor should be talking about, and political, which he should be quiet about, is whether or not he has a biblical foundation for what he is saying. So even though the word Trinity as a word is never found in the Bible, the concept of Trinity, namely there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is found in a number of places in the Bible. Namely, for example, at Jesus' baptism, the Father speaking, Jesus in the water, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. So, there's no doubt that the doctrine of the Trinity is taught in the Bible, even though the word that we use to describe that doctrine is not found in the Bible. No problem. Or the idea that the Bible is inerrant. I don't think you can find the word inerrant anywhere in the Bible. But that simply means that when the Bible speaks, it never lies. It is true. That's why true Christians are against macroevolution, that we came from, you know, little reptiles or something, and monkeys. Because the Bible is absolutely true when it comes to history. I've often said I'll take any scientific theory of the creation of the world that simply agrees with six 24-hour day creation. Yeah. Evolution obviously doesn't. It's billions of years. And by the way, those years are increasing because of the complexity of DNA, etc. It's getting worse and worse for the evolutionists. But the real reason that the devil puts macroevolution into the mind of a person is so that God is no longer necessary. It just comes about by chance. I actually heard people say that if you put a typewriter in front of a monkey for enough years, they'll be able to write out a Shakespeare play. This is ridiculous. I mean, even if they got one word, I mean, and they will get that, the word A. But even if they got three letters right in order, T-H-E, the, that's about as far as you're going to get. Well, getting back to the Pope, Pope Francis, he does have certain issues that have become clear and has even caused some problems within the Vatican. For example, one of them is to revamp the Vatican. He has started an overhaul of the Roman administration, and there's no doubt that through the centuries, it's been beset by inertia, incompetence, and also scandal. In fact, one of the reasons they elected Francis, the cardinals, was that they thought he could finally tame the curia. And that is one of the first tasks the new pope set out to do. But it's really going to be difficult to complete that within his lifetime. And there's also some other areas like the Vatican Bank. So there's no doubt he's revamping the administration of the Vatican. He's also overhauling the hierarchy. Namely, everything has to start at the top. No, he sought to model a humbler sort of pastor. And he has repeatedly blasted hierarchical careerism as a form of cancer. And derided bishops who strut about in church finery as peacocks. He has told the bishops to be pastors who are close to the flock. This, by the way, is probably a good thing, but it is really causing a headache for those who are trying to protect the Pope, because he gets out of his Pope-mobile and walks around among the crowd. shaking hands. I mean, you don't even have the president of the United States doing that, because who knows who is in that crowd. So it's a real headache because of his pastoral view. If there's one kind of theme the Pope is following, it's a church for the poor. In fact, he's advocated on behalf of the poor and unemployed, and sometimes, therefore, against economic inequality. Now, he did come from Argentina, and there, if there is a form of capitalism, it's really controlled by the government. And so it's very hard for a poor person to really be raised beyond their view. The Pope says he has never watched television for years, which means, in my opinion, I watch television all the time in the news, because that's what the congregation members are looking at, and you need to help them to understand how to interpret a lot of times what they are being told on television. So there are a number of individuals who say that he doesn't understand that the capitalism of the United States of America is really quite different than the capitalism found in dictatorships and countries that the Pope is more familiar with. And so they're hoping that he will see that and perhaps change his mind. But once more, this is an area that's really not about theology. He is very, very much an advocate for immigrants. Throughout his papacy, go out to the peripheries has been quite evident in his concern for immigrants and refugees around the world. In fact, his first mass outside of Rome, he celebrated off the coast of Sicily, where thousands of migrants fleeing Africa often land. And so he has lamented the gridlock over immigration reform and sees that today's refugees, who are particularly poor, are really what the gospel needs to address. Now, we would not agree with that. In our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we do have a concept called mercy, where we want to help out poor people, immigrants, and things like that. But the gospel is really about the forgiveness of sins and their being right with God. The life of the sanctification of the Christian is one that follows. In fact, the more you realize how much Jesus has done for you, the more you are really eager to advocate for the poor, etc. But the church recognizes that the billionaires in the world are also poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but, you know, temporal and eternal punishment. So the message of the gospel is not just to be for poor people. And some of his views on redistributing wealth becomes almost communistic in the views of some people. It's once more why I, as a pastor, am not going to get into the pulpit and talk about political things in the economic field. I'm not an expert in that area. There are members of my congregation who know a lot more than I do. And here's where the danger is. If I get in the pulpit and advocate a particular form of how to take care of immigrants, illegal aliens, this sort of thing, and there are people in the pews who really disagree with me, and they may have the right to do so on the basis of the Bible, no matter what I say, why would they be listening to me, therefore, when I get into the area of the spiritual? And so pastors need to be very careful that they don't speak in ways that upset the members when the members may have a better view on the basis of the Bible. So, are we for helping poor people? Yes. But the word poor doesn't necessarily have anything to do with wealthy. But when there are poor people, we at my congregation, I was at for 28 years, we distributed food at Thanksgiving and this sort of thing. He also feels that the Vatican, which is almost a country, needs to use its diplomatic machinery in helping to resolve international conflicts. So he's held various meetings and indicated action to resolve conflicts in South Sudan, the Central African Republic, the Ukraine. He was quite instrumental in our new relationship with Cuba. It's a gamble to put his prestige on the line in international affairs because of the volatile and seemingly intractable nature of so many wildfire conflicts. But with so many of these projects, he is not afraid to take risks, even to fail, because he sees that process as integral to the church's pilgrim path on earth. In fact, he said this, "I prefer a church which is bruised, hurting, and dirty because it has been out on the streets, rather than the church which is unhealthy from being confined and from clinging to its own security." Now, I don't think anybody would disagree with that. It'd be like Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Maybe all the members are related to one another, and they really don't want any other members joining because they're not related to us. They may be different. Yes, that we need to put down. There's no doubt that part of the Synod slogan, "Life Together," means with any person who is repentant of their sin. There should be no distinction, male or female, Greek or Jew, free or slave. That's what Galatians says. So, the bottom line is simply this. Listen carefully to what the Pope has to say, because when he is speaking on the basis of God's word, we're not going to have a problem with what he is saying. And that's going to be some of the moral issues that, of course, this government is totally against. But when he gets into the area of political ideas, such as global warming, they're not even using that term anymore because that failed, or international conflicts, or immigration, or capitalism, don't take that seriously. Because a lot of what he might be saying there has nothing to be done in the Bible. He's working out of a premise that we need to take care of those who are in need. And I don't think any Christian should object to that. But just because your motivation is correct doesn't mean that what the Pope says or what a pastor says from the pulpit is correct. That's why in the political realm, we leave it up to the members of the congregation to make their own decisions in these areas where God's word is not clear. Even how to fix problems we believe are truly problems, like abortion. Should you try and change the Supreme Court or have them change their view on that? Or should you use state governments and make laws that make it more difficult for abortion to occur? Or for example, that women need to see a sonogram of their baby before they abort it, because that really changes minds. And of course, those people who want the money for abortion are totally opposed to these kinds of things. But there can be differences among Christians as to how to resolve these issues. So the other thing that I find again and again happening is the Pope is often misquoted by the media. For example, because of the horrible sin of abortion, up to this point, bishops have only been allowed to forgive. And the Pope came out saying that priests can now forgive a woman who has an abortion. Of course, in the first articles I read, it didn't say anything about that the women had to be repentant. So there's no doubt that's a huge change. I said the Pope is becoming more Lutheran, where now even the priests are able to forgive. But it is if the woman is repentant, and many of them do become repentant as the guilt starts mounting up in them years after they've had the abortion. So that's the other thing you got to be careful of. Don't believe the headlines, particularly when Pope Francis speaks. Actually read his speech, because a lot of times in the context you will see, oh, He didn't say to forgive anybody on an abortion, only if they are repentant. And that, of course, is the Christian point of view. There's a lot more to say, and particularly in light of some of the things that he'll be saying today, Reverend Wes Reimnitz is coming on board with me tomorrow, and we'll continue some of this conversation and also be happy to take any of your phone calls. We also want to remind you, if you want to get a hold of me, maybe you're not able to listen, send in an email with your questions to lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And please support this Law and Gospel program. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.